I drew the short straw in our meeting. Not really. I don't remember how it happened. I was half in, half out when it happened. But I'm thankful to be able to stand in while Ray and Mercer are gone. Ray and Mercer are visiting their home church, Crown Valley, for the week. And so it's nice for them to be able to go back and visit their friends and be there for a service when they know they'll see everybody or most everybody. So I'm grateful that they're taking that time. And I'm more comfortable, I don't know why, but 3 feet that way, I'm real comfortable. And then right here, I'm really uncomfortable. So hopefully it'll get better. But I want to start by just praying to ask the Lord for guidance and wisdom as we go through His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank You once again that we can be here this morning. We have spent time singing and worshiping and praising You, and now, Lord, as we enter into this time of learning from Your Word, I pray that You will open our eyes and our minds and our hearts, Lord, to see those things that You have for us this morning, that we would be challenged, that we would be encouraged, that we would be reminded, and Lord, most of all, that we would be interested to learn from Your Word. I pray that You will give us a desire not only just here on Sunday mornings to listen and be students of Your Word, but that each day throughout the week, Lord, that we would be taking time to read and to obey Your Word. And so this morning, Lord, I just pray for wisdom and understanding. I pray that You would give me clarity and that You would give all of us clear minds that are willing to change if need be, and I pray these things in Your name. Amen. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 22 this morning. I don't have any verses behind me on the screen, so I will tell them to you, and I will give you time to get there. I don't have a lot. Ray likes to jump all around, so this morning I have a few, but not many. So Matthew chapter 22. And I'm going to be starting in verse 34, but to get there, I just want to give you kind of set the scene for what's happening here in this chapter. Jesus, this is Matthew's account of Jesus' life, and so Jesus is living, walking on earth, and He's teaching, going from town to town, and teaching the word, and He has a group of followers that come with Him, and He has a crowd that comes to hear Him each place He goes, and a large majority among the crowd are those that are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And so here in this chapter we see time after time Jesus is questioned by the Pharisees or the Sadducees, and I don't know if this is one day, but it is very close together, these occurrences. In verse 15 we see the first place it says, in chapter 22, verse 15, it says, "Then the Pharisees went and plotted together," or took counsel with one another, "how they might trap Him in what He said." And then they asked Him about whether it was lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. And you remember, Jesus' response was quite simple. You know, "Whose face do you see on that coin?" And they said, "Caesar's." And He said, "Well, then give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And they were amazed. They went away. They didn't. It says in verse 22, hearing this, they were amazed, and leaving Him, they went away. And that's not uncommon for Jesus to respond in such a way. And then in verse 23, it says, "On that day, some Sadducees," so it's very possible it's that very same day, "some Sadducees came to Jesus and questioned Him." And they don't believe in the resurrection to life after death, but they're questioning Him about that. And so right there you see that they're already thinking, how can we set Him up to answer wrongly in this? Because they're questioning Him against something that they believe themselves. And the question that they ask is, you know, if this woman marries a brother, one of seven brothers, and they're married and he dies, so she marries the next brother and he dies, and so on and so forth until she's married all seven brothers, then what happens when she's raised again? Whose wife is she? And His answer to them also in verse 29, Jesus answered and said, "You are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures nor the power of God." and then he responds to them saying that they neither marry nor are they given in marriage, but they are like angels in heaven. And he continues teaching there, and it says in verse 33, when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. So once again, he's challenged, and he responds in such a way that people are amazed. And that brings us to our passage this morning, verse 34. Once again, it says, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now let's just clarify that these Pharisees are experts in the law as it is, but this is specifically a lawyer who is asking him this question. And so it goes even beyond that, just not just a Pharisee, but a lawyer. So this is a person that knows the law front and back really well, and not only does he know it, but the Pharisees pride themselves in living to the letter of the law exactly. And that's why they go around with high shoulders and long robes, and they point out everybody else's wrongs because they feel justified to do so because of the way they're living. And so he's asking, which is the greatest commandment? And that's a trick question, because as every devout Jew knows that they have to obey all the commandments. And there's some wiggle room to have a conversation about maybe which is the weightier commandment. And it's obvious from the Old Testament law that some commandments carry with them a much stronger consequence if you break it. And so there, without saying, you can see which laws are worse to break because they carry with them a greater consequence. But to ask which is the greatest is not something that they would even ever try to figure out. They're just spitting it out there like, this is an impossible question, let's ask him. And it angers me that they would waste a question. I mean, if you had an opportunity to ask the Lord anything you wanted, he who knows all things, and you knew that he would give you an audible response right now, would you waste it trying to ask him some trick question? I don't think so. And I tried to think about what I would ask him, and I couldn't come up with one. So kudos to them for even coming up with a question, but it's a trick question. It says, verse 35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? So let's listen closely as Jesus answers, which is the greatest, which is the primary, or another translation of that word is chief, the great chief commandment in the law. Without hesitation, Jesus says in verse 37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. So not only is Jesus saying that this is the chief commandment, the head commandment, the top of all commandments, but he says it's the foremost, meaning that it comes before all other commandments. And let's continue reading just to kind of close this out. Verse 38, he says, this is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen to this. Verse 40, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now that word is translated depend there, but I was interested to see that it's best translated and most often translated as hangs. So when Christ hung on the cross, that's the same word there, that he was hanging on a tree. He was depending on a tree. And so it's this idea that this commandment is the one upon which all other commandments hang. And so you have a clear understanding there, if you're doing the work in your head, that without this commandment, all the other commandments would crumble. Right? So that's what Jesus is stating here. He's not falling into their trap of saying, oh, this one matters and all the others don't. He's saying, all the others matter because this commandment is great, is the greatest, the chief. And so, let's go back to that commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. If we do believe that this is the chief and greatest commandment, if we believe that this is the commandment upon which all the other commandments hang, then I think it's important that we know what it is, what it means. What does it mean to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. I've thought about it before. I've puzzled about it. I've always just come away thinking that it means to love the Lord greatly. And that's a great way to come away from this. But I wanted to kind of flesh it out this week and come up with some more deeper understanding of it. And so I hope that it's useful to you like it has been to me, and challenging. So let's just start by tearing this apart. Obviously, the first part of this commandment, you shall love the Lord your God, is the subject of this commandment. And it's no wonder that we as humans long for love, long to be loved and cared for, when our Creator, first of all, wants to be loved, right? If you talk to an atheist, scientist, they would say that, you know, we long to be loved because it's our instinct to protect our species and reproduce. And we're just like every other animal. We need to carry on life. And so we seek each other out. We seek out attention. They talk about, in secular, you know, science, they talk about, you know, the flirting that humans do with each other and how it's just an animal instinct, and the things that we do and the things we say, it's all like we can't help ourselves because we desire so strongly to reproduce. But if you talk to somebody who fears God and understands that He's a unique, or He creates uniquely, then you would see that our desire to love and to be loved is because of our unique design and a reflection of our Creator. And so our God desires to love, and He desires to be loved greatly, and that's where we get it. We don't get it because we're animals and we have instincts. We get it because the Lord specifically put that into us as a reflection of His own nature. And we have the capacity to love so that we can obey this commandment. I am thinking about social media. You think about Facebook and Instagram and TikTok and Twitter, and there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, hundreds of them. And they're primarily based on the pursuit of human connection, right? The whole reason you sign up for a Facebook account is either to stalk all your old friends and see what they're doing now, or just to have a bunch of connections. Human connection. I remember when my mom first got Facebook, when it first came out, she only got it because she wanted to see if there was a friend that she once knew long ago. She said, I wonder if she has a Facebook. I'm going to sign up and search her name. And she was just blown away that she found her. And I remember she called us over and was showing us pictures and was just like, this is crazy that I can look up a person's name and find them and find pictures of them on the internet. Like, this is crazy. And I was pretty young at the time, but now it's like commonplace. If you don't have a social media, people are like, well, how do I contact you? What do you mean you don't have Facebook? I don't have a Facebook account anymore, and I don't miss it, but people are like, who are you? Where did you come from? And it's because we long for that human connection, so that's the primary pursuit, but then you go further and you think, what's the primary pursuit of human connection? Why do we long for human connection? Well, it's because we long to be loved. We long to be noticed. We long to be paid attention to. We are selfish in our nature. We desire for people to watch us and look at what we're doing. Well, not all the time, but we want love and attention and care. We desire that. And so we see that all around us in our culture, in our world. We see that people are seeking human connection, seeking love and care. And yet, we know that God created that in us uniquely so that we can love Him. And God is glorified by our love for Him. Show of hands real quick if you're married. Show of hands if you're married. Okay, you can put them down now. Okay, now show of hands if you're in love. Some people raised their hand both times. Some people didn't. Some people raised their hand. They're in love, but they're not married. I wonder. But I didn't want to make you leave your hands up too long. And some of you were like, wait, I'm married? I have to be in love. Don't raise your hand fast enough, your spouse is going to jab you. The point that I want you to think about, though, is that we don't always associate being in love with our marriage relationship or a family relationship or a friend relationship. After time, the idea of being in love kind of fades away into just a loving relationship. And it tells us that there's a difference there, right? And we all know that there's a difference between being in love and loving someone. I'm not in love with my mother or my father, but I love them dearly, right? And so there's a difference, and there's different kinds of love. But when you talk about our love for our Father in heaven, it is not that being in love. And I think that as a new believer, some people think that they have to be in love with God. Like they have to be infatuated and fluttery in their stomach and feel all giddy when they're reading their Bible. And sometimes that can trick you into thinking that when it goes away, that you no longer love God, and then you get all scared. And it can be the same way with human relationships, right? We Chloe and I, when we were dating, it was just, oh man, we were long distance, and so when we got to see each other, it was like, man, it was like seeing her walk down the aisle. Every time I walked off the plane or something, it's like, oh my goodness, I'm in love. It's amazing. I felt, my blood would rush out of my face, and I'd kind of get pale and faint. No, I'm just kidding. I'm going over the top. But it starts to fade away after time, and it's replaced with something that's lasting. And you start to realize that, and that's when you want to ask him to marry you, and you're like, I can't see myself living without them. I can't envision 10 years from now them not being in my life. And you think, I've got to nail this down before it's gone. And you desire to care for that person and love that person regardless of what happens in your life. It starts to become a love that can last through the swells, over the mountains, through the valleys. It's a love that holds on. And that's the love that we are supposed to have for God. And so my first point about our love is that godly love is not passive or accidental. It is not passive or accidental. You do not accidentally begin to love God. You don't walk into a church service and walk out and think, oops, I love God now. That's, it's not passive. We all know that in marriage or in any loving relationship, you have to choose to love. You have to wake up. You have to choose to love. And if you love that person, you will continue to choose to love them. Being in love and loving someone is different. Loving someone is a choice that lasts, and being in love is an emotional state. And so it's pure, it's willful, it's sacrificial, and it does not happen passively or by accident. Let's continue reading and move on into the next section here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. With all your heart. And I just want to point out at the beginning that these different sections, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, these are not speaking necessarily about different parts of you. Like you can love the Lord your God with a third of you and not the other two-thirds. It's what it's doing is it's saying love him entirely and then it's fleshing it out. Your entire heart, your entire soul, your entire mind. And so that's why I want to talk about what each one is so that we can think about the different ways that we love the Lord in those different areas. And so loving the Lord your God with all your heart. And why does he add that unless there's a way to love somebody without heart? Right? What is heartless love? Well, I wanted to just read this passage, and it's just back in Matthew chapter 15, so it's just back a few chapters. Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. Jesus, again, is confronted with the Pharisees, and they're challenging him. They're challenging his disciples, saying that they broke the tradition, and they didn't wash their hands before they ate, and And Jesus is set up, and so he quotes this passage. And it's in verse 8, where he says it's from Isaiah 29:13. He says, well, let me start in verse 7, because it better fits it. Verse 7 says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" And there's this idea of honoring the Lord with their lips. It's lip service. Have you ever heard of lip service? Giving lip service to somebody? You butter somebody up to gain their approval or to gain recognition or their attention. It's fake. It's fake love. It's not real. You can say you love them. You can tell other people you love them. You can do, you know, you can honor all their rules, like these Pharisees are honoring the law and keeping every part of it. And yet, Jesus is like, you honor me with your lips, but with your heart, you deceive me. With your heart, you don't. And so it's like this checklist. Check it off your checklist that you came to church today. Did you love God today? Well, yeah, I went to church. I read my Bible this morning. Check it off. Or your wife. I did the dishes. I loved her today. Or, you know, your husband or your brother or sister or mother, father, whatever it is. That's lip service. Essentially, it's false love. It's false love. Love with all your heart is a committed love that is proven by your actions and your words. Not just by your words. And remember that God knows your heart. So when you say, "I love," yes, I love the Lord with all my heart. Know that God knows your heart when you say that or when you think that. And this morning when I was praying at home before I came, I was like, "Lord, you know my heart wants to do well so that I'm not embarrassed, but I pray that I'll do well for your glory." Like, you have to think that God knows your heart and He knows your motives. He knows why you ask the things you ask for. And when I was praying about this, I thought, I'm praying because I want to do a good job and communicate clearly, but I pray most of all that even if I blubber the whole time, that you guys will be encouraged by God's word, right? And so that was, I had to check myself, and we have to check ourselves all the time, that we are not loving God falsely, just giving Him lip service. Your life and your actions will either condemn you or they'll assure you of your love for the Lord. And so think about it. Are you condemned by your own life, or are you assured to salvation by your own life? Let me read this passage, and you can turn there if you'd like, from 1 John, 1 John 3:16 and the following verses. 1 John 3:16. It says, We know love by this. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and sisters. But whoever has worldly goods and sees his brother or sister in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God remain in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth and will set our heart at ease before him. Do you want assurance? Do you want your heart to be set at ease? Then love in deed and in truth. Love the Lord your God in the way you live your life. You can tell yourself all day long until the sun sets that you love the Lord, and it means nothing if you don't love the Lord in the way you live. Our actions are the thermometer of our heart. They reflect our true allegiance and our true love. So prove that you love God in your heart by showing it in your life. Godly love is not false. Let's move on to the next section of the verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. With all your heart and with all your soul. The heart, the word heart in the Greek, is kind of talking about the center part of you, the kind of the focal point of you. But the soul is talking more about your spirit and your breath, like the innermost being of who you are. It's what makes you who you are. It's your very life. It talks about in Scripture when your soul leaves you. You know, when your heart stops beating, that's one thing. But when your soul leaves you, it's like that's your life leaving you, right? And so to love the Lord your God with all your soul, we got to understand what our soul is and how it works. That's why I wanted to explain that. Some of your deepest thoughts and your deepest passions and intuitions and deliberations come from your soul. They come from that center part of who you are, your deepest. People say, in my heart of hearts, you know, in my heart of hearts, I feel da-da-da. And it's like, well, what's your heart of hearts? And that's kind of what the translation is getting at. You have your heart, and then you have your heart of hearts. And so the question you should ask yourself in this section, and that I ask myself all week long, is what drives me? You know, why do I get up in the morning? What makes me tick? Why do I think the things that I think? Why do I do the things that I do? It's a deep, deep, deep conviction of things in your soul. We talk about in the Christian community, there's this idea of moral right and wrong. And even in the secular community, somehow they have a moral compass, but there's no basis for it. And that's a huge argument for the existence of God, right? But why do we have what's the moral feeling that we have of right and wrong? Where does guilt come from? Where does shame come from? Where all of these deep, dark things that keep you awake at night, things that make you joyful even in trials, those are things that are reflected by your soul. And if you're a soul that belongs to Christ, then you're changed. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And so it's a no-brainer that somebody that is indwelt by the Spirit of God would be reflecting those things, those fruits of the Spirit. And loving the Lord your God with all of your soul is part of that. And thank the Lord that we have His Spirit inside of us, or else I wouldn't even know where to begin. I wouldn't know how to do this. But it's that innermost longing when you wake up in the morning that drives you to serve the Lord each day, to love the Lord each day, to seek the Lord each day. A changed heart is a renewed soul, renewed by the Spirit. And so that's just my third point to remember is that godly love is not shallow. It's not shallow. It's not just a love that is like my love for Chloe. Although I wouldn't describe it as shallow, but in contrast to my love for God, it is shallow because it's underneath of that. My love for God should control everything that I do in my life. Everything else should flow out of that. It's the deepest love. And let's move on before we get too philosophical there in soul. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Now again, this word mind is interesting, and there's a couple other passages, and there's a passage in Mark, and in the original law in Deuteronomy, it's the word strength. And that's why when I was preparing for this, I thought there were four. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I was thinking, where is that passage? I couldn't find it. It's because there's two. There's some that say heart, soul, and mind, or this one says heart, soul, and mind, and then the other one say heart, soul, and strength. And so then I had to go, obviously, and do a word search. Well, speaking of, Ray isn't here this morning, so I can do whatever I want. I'm just kidding. I forgot to say it, and I wanted to say it because it's a testimony to him. Loving the Lord with all your soul. Let's just go back there for a second, if you can, if you oblige me on that. Ray, let's say you, for lack of a better example, if you cut Ray open, what would he bleed? Okay, what would he bleed? Would he bleed Marine? You know, you think about Ray and how he was a Marine, and you look in his office and he has all those things on his desk and everything's Marine, and he'll wear a Marine hat. And it's like, well, cut him open, would he bleed? Well, yeah, probably he'd bleed Marine, right? Or maybe it's family. It's all he talks about. It's all he thinks about is family. He's always talking about Marissa and Faith and, you know, little Zeffy and I can't remember his oldest daughter, but even her, it's just family, family, family. But maybe, You know? But I think that you wouldn't even notice those things if you cut them open, because it would be so flooded with the love for the Lord. Above all other things in Ray's life, I'm encouraged that every time I talk to him, every time he talks about something, it is always comes back to God and his desire to glorify God and his desire to love the Lord, even though this and this and this is happening. Oh man, I'm just so joyful because the Lord is my strength, and I am so encouraged by him. And so that's just a good reminder. If you love the Lord with all your soul, what would you bleed if you were cut open? That's a horrible example, I'm sorry. But yeah, I challenge you in that. So let's jump forward again. Time travel. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. So the Greek, one of the definitions for mind in the Greek is the faculty. The faculty, and that's talking about all of your mental and physical, all of your inherent strength that you have. And there's actually some translations of the Hebrew word mind that bring in the idea of strength. Strength in the ability to accomplish things mentally or accomplish things within yourself. And so it's your inner kind of mental strength, or your inner strength, your mind, your faculty. And so it's, you know, to go back and forth between your strength and your mind, it's not talking about in the old Mosaic law when it says to love the Lord your God with all your strength. It's not talking about loving him with all your muscles and all your ability to lift things and you know, work hard. It's talking about your inner strength. And so it's that idea of your mind, your faculty, your thoughtfulness, your thinking. And so that's why they're different. And they're not different to be confusing. It's not supposed to be a confusing difference, but just an elaboration. It helps to elaborate it. So to love the Lord with all your mind and strength is very simply put, to love him with in the way that he loves us. To love him with our whole lives. To love him with every fiber of your being. And Christ, you know, loved us with every fiber of his being, desiring so strongly to save us from our sins and to have a relationship with us, that Christ veiled his glory and came down to earth in the form of a lowly servant, and he suffered greatly and then ultimately paid with his life on the cross. And I didn't bring it, but I was going to read a quote from a book that we were reading as elders were reading through this book, and this author just puts it out there what it is to be hung on a cross. The most brutal, despicable way to be crucified that humans have ever conceived. I mean, and he just went into it, and it was, I wanted to read it because every time I read it, it just brings me to that place, and I realize what the Lord went through for us. He loved us with every fiber of his being, and he loves us with every fiber of his being, and he doesn't expect any less from us. He doesn't expect any less from you. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind is to love him the way that he loved you. And that's scary and hard. And when you read about what it meant to go to the cross, you wonder, do I love the Lord my God that much? So how can we do that? How can we love that much? So you say, well, he was God. He can love greater than we can. He can take it, right? Because he was God. Well, let me read this. Hopefully this is fresh in your minds. This is from Ephesians, and we were in this passage last week with Ray. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 16, Paul's prayer for the church. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with the power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and deep and high and long is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul understands that the church and the people in Ephesus specifically, but this goes for all of us, that we do not have it within us in our own capacity to obey that command. He knows that we cannot grasp God's love and we cannot give love like God loves. And so his prayer for that church is that we would be rooted and established in love through the Spirit so that we can know how deep and long and high the love of Christ is, so that we can know that it surpasses all knowledge, so that we can be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. And with that, then, we would have the capacity to love as we ought, and to love God as we ought. So let God establish in you his love so that you can love as you ought. And the last passage that I want to read here for you, not the last, I'm sorry, I got your hopes up. Just kidding. My last point, just kidding. This passage is challenging to me, but I want you to hear it, because toward the end it talks about Christ's love being perfected in us, and that's the part I want you to hear, but you have to get the whole thing. So 1 John 2:3, this is, you know, love. A lot about love in 1 John. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever follows his word, listen to this, whoever follows his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says that he remains in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And so, we can know that the love of God is perfected in us if we obey his commands, obey his word. Believe in God by faith, be filled with the Spirit, and then read and obey his word. And walk as he walked. And this is my last point, that godly love is not natural. Godly love is not natural. It will not feel natural at first. I pray that over time it will become natural. But the love of God is not something that we can do within our own human abilities. It can only come from our knowledge of who God is and the Spirit that indwells us. And thank the Lord for that. Ungodly love is natural. Can I just say that? Ungodly love is natural. It is natural to have self-seeking love. It is natural to love so that we'll be loved in return. It is natural to love only when it's convenient. It is natural to love for a time and then quit loving because we're tired of it. That's why I'm so impressed and glad when I see anniversaries that are 50, 60 years running. It's like, you know, it's not natural. They choose to love. They choose it. And it's an awesome thing. 1 John 2:15, right there after that passage that I read, says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God continues to live forever. The world is passing away. And is your love tied to things of the world? Is your love tied to the temporary lusts of the flesh? In your heart of hearts, if you were cut open, would you bleed just money and comfort and cool cars and a job? And a business, and financial stability, whatever it is, if it's not God, it's going to fade away. It's going to be gone. And you're going to turn up before the throne for judgment, and you're going to be lacking love. And those who don't love the Father, they don't have a place in the kingdom. God doesn't open the gates for just anybody. He wants those that love Him to be there for eternity. The greatest, the primary commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, will always result in God's glory. It will always result in God's glory. If you think you are obeying that command, if you think that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and God is not being glorified in your life, then you're a liar in your own, you're lying to yourself. It is not passive or accidental. It is not false. It is not shallow. And it is not natural. Let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've loved us. We know that the only reason that you came to this world, sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins, is so that you could have a relationship with us. Ultimately, Lord, we know that you desire that we love you, because that is glorifying to you. So I pray, Lord, that each one of us here, even myself, that we would be incredibly challenged by this verse, by this passage, and this command, that we would be thinking continuously about the state of our mind and the state of our heart and the state of our soul. Lord, I pray that you would help us. We cannot do it on our own. We are human. We are sinful, Lord, and I pray that you will help each and every one of us to love you the way that we ought. That we will have a desire not only to know you and to read your word and to obey you, but, Lord, that we would deep down love you and have a desire to bring you glory in our lives. Lord, all the things that we chase after so often are just temporal and fading away. And I pray that you would remind us of what things in our lives, Lord, we need to walk away from, what things we need to stop pursuing, what takes up the majority of our thoughts and our time. That each and every one of us here today would live in such a way that we would be welcomed into your kingdom. That we would be welcomed to live in your love for all of eternity. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here this morning that is thinking these things through in their mind and they're realizing that there is no proof in their life that they love you, that there's no proof in their heart that they love you, or in their soul, Lord, I pray that they would realize the dangerous predicament that they're in, that they're standing in a place of extreme danger. Lord, we do not know when our lives will be required of us. And I pray that if there's anybody in this room today that does feel that way, they feel like they need to rethink their relationship with you, or perhaps they don't have a relationship with you and they want to have one. They want to know what it is to love and be loved in this way, Lord. I pray that you will give us an opportunity, give them an opportunity to seek out an answer to that. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help us also throughout this week, that we'll be challenging one another and challenging our friends and family and those that we interact with to love the Lord in every way. And that if we see a brother or a sister that's doing something in their life, Lord, that is obviously clearly not loving to you, that you would prick our hearts to challenge them in a godly way, Lord, to uplift them so that we can point each other towards you and be encouraging to one another as a family. And I pray that you will bless us now as we close out this time together and as we go our separate ways, that you will bless the remainder of our day, and as we meet again later for our care groups, Lord, that we will be encouraged and comforted by the fellowship with one another. And I pray these things in your name. Amen.